You haven't noticed the entire premise of the gospel message and why Jesus Christ came is to change the world. That is the entire reason why he came. If you're not into change God's way, then you're not into what the gospel is all about. And welcome to our study. We are on the fifth message in our series using the book of Acts. As we're thinking about this this theme throughout these couple of months of the ready, set, go, the go of the gospel, that we of the church have been committed to the great commission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a world that needs to know. We have no excuses. We have no reason not to do it. The word go is in gospel, and it's exactly what we must be doing as we are going to a world that is out there every single day. And I'm not talking about going to Haiti necessarily, going to China or going, I'm talking about going to work tomorrow. I'm talking about going to school tomorrow. I'm talking about wherever you are going to the grocery store, whatever it is you do as you are going and as you are connecting with people all around you, it is your responsibility as God's missionary then to live the life of Christ before them. Let them see. Let them see a redeemed life. Let them see a life that was broken and crushed that God has restored and is restoring and changing from the inside out. And that's what this message series is about. This morning we are thinking about, Paul, I think in a side room possibly there's the clicker. Maybe on the pulpit in there. I'll need that eventually. Thank you. We're thinking this morning from Acts chapter 6. The verses are verses 1 through 11. We'll be there eventually. I know the bulletin has some different verses, but it will actually be verses 1 through 11 that we will be looking at. If you're using a church Bible, and I didn't check to see if they got put back again, but I hope they did. If you're going to use a church Bible, it'll be on page 914. Thank you. And that's where you'll find the text of scripture that we'll be dealing with today. And we're going to be speaking about the church organized for better or for worse. The church organized for better or for worse. That's what we're thinking about today from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Every organism has an organization. Okay, think about that for a second. That's not a uniquely profound statement. Every organism, especially we're talking about a living organism, even has an organization. You would be in extreme danger, and you would be extremely dangerous if your body, as a living organism, was not organized. Think about that for a second. You would be in extreme danger, or you would be extremely dangerous if your body were not organized the way God organized it to work that way. Think about this: your nose. I've said this before. This was told me by one of my Bible college professors. Isn't that God great that God put your nose the way he did and didn't put it the other way around? He said every time it would rain, you would drown. Or aren't you glad it's not sideways, you know, facing this way? Because every time you sneeze, you'd be dousing the person next to you. Or if your nose was still up that way, every time you sneeze, you'd be putting extra stuff on your hair to keep your, hair gel to keep your hair in place. Or if your nostrils were going both ways and you sneezed, you'd get both people on either side of you. And that'd be great in church. Get both people in one shot. How about the placing of your eyes? Your mom really does not have eyes in the back of her head. I know she says that, but they're really not there. Can you imagine what it would be like if they were in the back of her head? She'd kind of have a hard time seeing through the jungle. She'd have to be walking around like this, and your feet kind of weren't meant to go that way. I know God made different creatures with eyes in different spots. Some are on the side, and they actually see out that way and cannot see what's in front of them. But God put our eyes in a spot, organized it in such a way so that it will be best for the use of our organism. You don't have two left feet. Anybody ever tell you you have two left feet? What they're telling you is you're klutz. They don't really mean you have two left feet. You ever put two shoes of the same, like two right shoes or two left shoes on, and try to walk around that? It's kind of awkward. You can lose your balance. Some of you lose your balance anyway, but this would be an extra reason to lose your balance. You weren't born with two left feet. God gave you a right foot and a left foot, and they're meant to complement each other. They are mirror images of each other. They complement. They do the same job, but they complement each other in different ways, just like your hands. You ever hear the expression, your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing? Can you imagine what that would be like? everything I do here, without even thinking, both of these hands are coming together. I'm grabbing this clicker and I'm putting it out, and the hands move together. If they worked in opposite of each other, I can't even make it happen. But can imagine if they were working in opposite with each other. I'm going to reach his Bible and go like this. It'd be kind of weird if your hands were not organized to work in sync together. Or how about your mouth? Your mouth was organized to receive food. If your mouth wasn't organized very well, and we got a little clipping we're going to show you, your eating habits might look something like this clipping from a film you may have seen somewhere.
It's like it's frozen or something.
Oh, this. I got a Botox injection today.
Botox treatment.
Botox. They take a big needle and inject it into your forehead and it freezes your face like this. I read it in a health magazine.
And how long are you going to be like this?
Well, this is temporary. And then you got all your wrinkles are gone. You should try it.
Yeah, well, you ought to get your money back. Luther, I can't live like this anymore.
Huh?
We can't go out. Everywhere we go, people are whispering behind our backs. I can't go home. It's too depressing. I mean, there's no tree, no lights, no music. I can't talk to you. You're just consumed with yourself.
That's not true.
Look how far you've gone.
Amazing.
I mean, turning our
You get the idea. And now I know that was a We don't talk about that around here. Not this time of year anyway. Yeah, your mouth was made to coordinate. So when you put things in there, they don't usually just plop out. It's there to work. It's there to take that stuff in, chew it up properly, move it around your tongue, slide it where it needs to slide, swallow it down. All of these parts are just part of what an organized organism is doing. And when it's organized properly and all the organized parts are doing what they're supposed to do, then the organism is functioning well. Organization is important to your physical body. In fact, it's essential to your body. And it's also true of the body of Christ. We are a living organism. We are the body of Christ. The head is in heaven, the body is on earth. We are the body. And we're going to see in our scripture this morning, it will complement many other scriptures that the Lord has taken his body and he has organized it in order that it will function and do the things that he wants it to do. And the right hand works to the left hand, the right foot works to the left foot, and the eyes work together and the ears work together, and everything is working together in such perfect harmony in order for the organism to be doing the things that God had designed it to do. We see the first kind of mention of that in Acts chapter 6. That's agreed to by 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul's writing to the Corinthian church about the body. And that was a dysfunctioning body. And he's writing them and saying, hey, the body is one. We have many, many members, but it's one body. And all those one members, they're all working together. There's got to be unity and it's got to be organization. They need to know what their part is and fulfill their part well. And there is no small part of the body that's insignificant. Every one is significant. We've all had small parts of our body not work very well from one time or another, and you never really thought about how important that little tiny thing was until it didn't work right. Organization. Mark Dever, author and pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., says the organizational structure of the church is an important issue. It's not the most important issue, however. Many other issues have priority over this one. The deity of Christ does. Justification by faith alone does. The inspiration, infallibility, and sufficiency of the scripture does. The substitutionary atonement are just a few of the examples of issues that are more crucial to the Christian faith. Moreover, although some aspects of church polity are clearly set forth in scripture, for example, he says teaching is the responsibility of the elders and not the deacons, other aspects are less clear. He says, for example, how church leaders should be selected. As a result, at certain points, we must allow for some flexibility, knowing that our personal preferences, this is important, knowing that our personal preferences should not be put on par with the scripture. That should never be true in any way. That our personal preferences should not be put on par with scripture. It is necessary, therefore, that we approach the issue of church government with humility and with a teachable spirit. So as we think about this morning, there's an aim for us. In fact, there's a white sheet of paper in your program and your bulletin this morning if you want to take notes and follow through. There's a place for you to do that, and there's an aim there, much as there is in front of you right now. And the goal this morning is for us to understand the importance of the organization that God has given to the church, His church. There's an organization we're going to look at. There's organizational structure. There's some patterns. There's some job descriptions that we're going to briefly take a look at today that God has given to the church. And for us to prayerfully and faithfully organize ourselves in this church to serve Christ better. Your body parts are meant to serve you. We, as body parts of the body of Christ, are meant to serve Christ. And I hope by the end of this morning, as we have gone through some of the things we go through today, you will have that impression upon your heart and life that you would find that niche and do a greater job of serving the body, serving your head, serving Jesus Christ. We're in Acts chapter 6. This would be page 914 if you're using a church Bible. And I want to read to us the text of Scripture. We've already seen the birth of the church. We've seen the church immediately upon birth begin to grow. We notice immediately with the growth, there was persecution that came upon the church from outside, and then problems that arose from inside the church. And this chapter is kind of a follow-through of a different set of problems that were arising in the church, and now they need to be taken care of. And so there's an organized, structural way of putting things together for the purpose of serving the church. Now, in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected. Two groups of people. We have Hellenists and we have Hebrews. The difference is a Hellenist was a Greek Jewish person, and a Hellenist was a Hebrew Jewish person. Didn't carry the culture of the Greek. So it's just a cultural difference in the two. And so we have these two culturally different groups. They're both Jews and they're born again believers in the church with some cultural differences in their lives, and it created some bit of a problem here. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right." This is what the 12 said. This would be the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we, the apostles, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And when they had said, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We see organization taking place. With anything that gets organized, there are good things about it and there are bad things about it. There are some dangers that are associated with organization. And the danger primarily is when this organization becomes sacred. Not the organism, but when the organization of the system itself becomes in its own self a sacred thing, a holy cow, something that's not touched, something that is almost worshipped all by itself. When the form or structure of an organization becomes more important than the function or the purpose of the organism itself, that's a problem. Because we're thinking more about how it's organized rather than what the purpose is, what is it supposed to be doing? And we're supposed to be organized around a purpose. The most important thing is the purpose. And the organization fits the purpose. The purpose is not to make sure the organization is functioning the way we want it to be organized. And somehow, even in our churches today, we can be so involved in the organizational part that we put so much emphasis on how it's organized and forget about, is it being organized the right way? Is it accomplishing the right purpose? And we sometimes can worship the organization and the name of it and the way it's run rather than what the thing is itself. Another danger is the organism loses its identity to the organization. It ceases being what it was designed to be and becomes something else of the organized nature. Then the organism, in actuality, becomes the organism, or at least becomes synonymous with it. And the organization then dictates to the organism what they will do, and that's wrong. It's a danger when we care more for protecting the organization than we do about preserving the life purpose of the organism. I want to say something very carefully here, and I challenge my ABF group to please not take what I say out of context. Say it in context. If you're going to repeat it, say it in context, or say it the right way. Say it the way I've said it, or don't say it at all. And I'm not saying that chiding. I'm saying that lovingly, because I don't need any more trouble. I get enough trouble all by myself. The Baptist Church has an organized way of doing things. And it's really not just sacred to the Baptist Church. The Baptist Church is only just following some biblical directives, and so they are biblical directives to begin with. But sometimes we'll say, well, we have to do it this way, or it has to be done this way, because this is the way a Baptist church does it. And we get so hung up on the organizational name and the culture and the way it's done that we don't really think about what the purpose of the church is to begin with. The purpose of the church is not to uphold and to elevate and to worship the name Baptist. That's not why we exist. We're here to glorify the name of who? God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of this church. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be Baptists. I'm not saying make fun of the Baptists. I didn't say anything like that, did I? Did I? Good, thank you. So if anybody, you hear anybody say that, say, that's not what he said. We're talking about the organism, the life of the entity is more important than the organization. Don't lift up the organization. Lift up the organism. And let the organization function properly to allow the organism to live and breathe and do exactly what God created it to do. So there are dangers. Dangers when we care more for protecting the organization than we do preserving the purpose of the organism. Denominationalism can lead to that. That's a danger. We could illustrate with stories. Story of something that was once it was organized, it was ruined. A lot of you are thinking, United States of America. You know, there was a philosophy, there was a system of thought, there was a belief, there was a vision that was great and good and awesome. And men pulled those things together and they formulated that vision and that purpose and that direction, and they added laws and they added all kinds of organization and structure that would help that vision and that purpose of our country doing what's got to do. And many people say the problem we're seeing today is the organization has become the big thing all by itself, and it's not even thinking about the country. It's more concerned about the organization, and the country is just going down the tubes. That historically happened. That can happen in anywhere and anything. It can happen in a church, and it does. When the organization and the people involved in the organization are more important than what the organism is itself. In our text in Acts chapter 6, and that's the story in church history as well. We can see it over and over again in church history. In Acts chapter 6, I want us to notice that the church is organized, and we're going to notice some reasons as to how and why it was organized and how God used it. And we'll look at about five different things here, and then we're going to wrap it up together. But we see the first organizational structure that's given to the church, for better or for worse. That's why I call it that way. It was meant for the better, and it should be the better, but it can all by itself become the worse if we allow the organization to start to dictate and do things like we've talked about before. So reasons for church organization. The church is organized. While the problem with organizations are they can become sacred to themselves, the reason for church organization is for service. God has organized us and given us gifts and talents and abilities and put people in certain positions to do this and do that in order that the church may be serviced, that we may service each other. We serve each other as we are serving the head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The pattern of church government from this point on became a ministry that was a twofold organization of the church body as far as ministry, as far as recognized leadership ministries were concerned. It was a point of having elders and deacons. And that was how the church is organized. That's how it was set up. And this becomes the beginning process we see, not not really the first deacons per se, but you see a principle that's put in place about men chosen to help serve the church. And when you begin to match it up with what happened later on, like when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in chapter 1, he wrote to that church and said to all the saints who are at Philippi, with the overseers, with their pastors or their elders and their deacons. So those churches developed elders and deacons, elders being the pastors, usually multiple pastors, pastors and deacons that were involved in those various churches. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have qualifications given to those who have been organized into two areas of leadership ministry in the church. And the two areas are, again, pastors and deacons. And there are instructions and responsibilities given to them. Because God has organized the church in such a way that these two roles especially to do all that they can do to pour into the life and to serve the church so that the church will grow and blossom and be everything God wants it to be. And at the point that pastors or deacons ever become an entity to themselves, and I speak about me, they are in the way of the process of and the purpose of the church growing and developing and being what God wants it to be. So we need to recognize why we're here, and we're here for service. I don't want us to think too much about the who and the what, but we think about the why and the how they were organized this morning. I know it's number one, they were organized for conflict resolution. You see it in verses 1 and 2. There's a problem that developed, and so there's leadership of the church that kind of comes about because there needs to be a resolution of a conflict. And you know what? We still have conflicts in the church. That surprises you, I'm sure. You know, we've never had a problem here. We've never had a conflict here. It runs smooth sailing all the time, right? Well, maybe it seems that way, but there are conflicts from time to time. And a properly organized and structured church with each part of the body knowing their role takes seriously, even in the parts of conflict, what their job is and even addresses that. And that's how we see the first organization structure given to the church was because of a conflict. The causes for the conflict we see in our text. Growth. Whenever a church grows, there are problems. Anytime you add people to anything, you're already adding what? Problems. You're adding sin because they're all sinners. So if the church is multiplying, I can guarantee that they are multiplying sinners who are saved by grace to themselves, which means they're going to be multiplying themselves a lot more conflict and a lot of problems. That's why some people don't want the church to grow. They said, we don't want to really welcome in that type of people. We don't want those issues. We don't want those problems. We kind of got those things sorted out. We don't want anything to change. Well, if we're going to grow, we're going to be constantly seeing a new flood of conflict and difficulties and struggles that people are going to bring in that you and I have the opportunity to work with and deal with and pray over and work with in order that their broken lives can be restored in the grace of God and see the church do what God has called it to do. Growth was a problem. The disciples were increasing, our text says. A culture was a problem. We have the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, and we have the Hebrew Jewish people. And there was a conflict culturally. Sometimes churches face cultural issues. Sometimes cultural ethnicities within churches can cause problems and struggles. Not understanding each other, or not giving each other a place, or listening carefully. Sinning saints. It tells us that there was a complaint by the Hellenists that arose in verse 1. There was a complaint. Now, I don't know if this is a legitimate complaint. I don't know if this is a nice complaint or if this is a whining, complaining, murmuring. It doesn't say, so I don't know. I've heard all kinds of complaints. Some are very legitimate, very good. Pastor, we've got a problem, and we need to sort this one out, and here's what it is. And I got to complain about this, and that's great. Then there is the, what is he doing now? What are they doing now? What is this? And it goes on and on and on. It kind of plays the telephone thing, and it finally comes back, and you try to work on it some way. All we know is they were complaining. I don't know what form it was taking. Maybe all those forms, but there was some complaining going on. Possibility of some sinning saints there, I'm sure. But there was also legitimate need. There was a real need. There was somebody that needed to be cared for, and they felt there was significant reason to feel that the care was not happening. And as Dominique so rightly said, the church is all about loving each other. And loving is demonstrated in caring. And when you love, you care. And you give. And you communicate. And you're generous with your life. And your ministry. And your talents. And your schedules. And your money. And you just contribute and you give to people's lives. And there was a legitimate problem that was not being dealt with. Then there was conflict resolution. They recognized there was a real need. We've got to care for the widows. They're not being properly dealt with. We don't know if really they're being treated differently than these are, but apparently there's some real needs about how these ladies are being dealt with. And they recognize this as a legitimate need because the Bible speaks about this as a need. James wrote about it later on in James chapter 1, verse 27. He says this, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unstained from the world." To visit the orphans, the kids without moms and dads, and the widows, the ladies that don't have husbands anymore. That became a legitimate concern for the church. Should it be a legitimate concern for this church? You better believe it should be. It's a responsibility of family, but if there's not family there, then the church becomes the family to help care for some of those needs. Timothy is given instruction about it by Paul a little later on in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He's given instructions on how the church is to care for widows. And it says if they're young widows, we encourage them to go get married again. But if they're older widows, and the Bible said 60 years old and up. The Bible said it, and I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Older widows that are 60 years old and older, those that said were really widows, and probably weren't going to get married again, and if they had no family to care for them, it became the responsibility of the church to serve them as they had already been serving the church. Oh, it was a reciprocal thing of serving each other. Loving each other, serving each other. Loving each other, serving each other. And the organization was all about loving each other and serving each other and edifying and building up the body of Christ. That's what organization is all about. It's the increase of the purpose of the organism. And so they organized. They said, appoint a team of servants that we can put over this business. And so it was arranged to deal with conflict resolution. By the way, in dealing with conflict resolution, attack the conflict or the problem, not the person. Okay? We're pretty good at sometimes attacking the person. Don't do that. Attack the problem. What is the issue? What is the problem? Let's attack that. And let's not attack the people that are involved in the problem. Let's love them and care for them and nurture them along the way. Secondly, we see what's organized with spiritual maturity in verse 3 and verse 5. He says, pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. There are 3 things that are given there. Pick out these men who are of good repute, which means a righteous reputation. They've got a reputation of righteous acts, righteous deeds. Since they were saved, since they came to know Christ as Savior, there's a demonstration, there's a reputation in the Christian community and even in the outside community of a righteous activity that's happening in these people's lives. These are people of good reputation. These are men that are full of the Holy Spirit. We already saw Acts chapter 2, what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit just took over their lives and they started doing things that God wanted them to do. He's looking for men that were really acting out godly lives, who had a God attitude, who were doing God activities, who had a God ability and were using it and doing those things for God. It's interesting when the Israelites were building the tabernacle, just building the structure of the tabernacle, organizing all of that. And building, God gave them all the details of how to organize it, how to build it. And then the Bible says that he used Spirit-filled workers to play the part of the different craftsmen that there were in putting the temple together or the tabernacle together, full of the Holy Spirit. I think there's a couple assumptions here. The fullness of the Holy Spirit would initiate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is controlling your life, then he's going to use the abilities he's given in you to perform acts of service and ministry. I think the second assumption is the fullness of the Holy Spirit would necessitate the character of Christ. You would be using your abilities that God has given to you, and you would be acting with an attitude and with a character that would be appropriate to Jesus. It would be the WWJD attitude. What would Jesus do? It would just be a part of your life. How would Jesus handle the situation? It would be part of your character. And so looking for men of full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. This is not just knowledge. It's the implementation of knowledge. We would like to think that maturity and age would bring wisdom, but that's not always the case. And sometimes I'm finding it's not the case almost at all. We'd want to think it would be that way. Wisdom just doesn't actually just naturally come just with lots of years. Wisdom comes by taking the knowledge of the Word of God and applying it and using it in your life by example. And that's where wisdom is coming out. And these were men of wisdom. Both positions of the pastor/elder and that of the deacon required a spiritually mature individual, a spiritually mature man. Didn't necessarily mean old in years or even very old in his salvation, but it meant mature in the word with wisdom and knowing how to use the word of God and how to live the life of Christ in front of people. My job as a pastor, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, is to help build up this church. Paul puts it this way. It says he gave, meaning Christ, gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or the pastors and teachers, or the pastors who are the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So there is my job. That's my title given to me by the Bible. My job is to equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry. The work of the ministry is the building up of this body, the building up of the body of Christ, until we come into the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, mature adulthood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why I'm here. And if we are maturing together in that process, then there's some success in what I am doing. If we are not maturing in that process, and if we are not building, and if we're not edifying each other, we're not serving each other, then there is a major fault in our organization somewhere along the way. I find, thirdly, that they were organized to support pastoral ministry in verses 2 through 4. The disciples said, it's not proper that we should leave the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God, and serve tables. It's not that it was below them to serve. They're all about serving. These are the same men that Jesus had in the upper room when they wouldn't serve each other, remember? Prior to his death, when they wouldn't wash, there was nobody there to wash his feet. What did Jesus do? He got that bowl, that basin. He took off his outer robe. He got a towel, and he went around and washed everyone's feet in that room. Went around the entire room. And he said, what I have done, I've done as an example to you. It was not beneath their dignity to serve. It should never be beneath the dignity of any pastor or deacon to serve. We are called to serve. It should never be below the dignity of any member of the body of Christ or any member of our church to serve one another. It's what our life is all about, serving the body as we're serving Christ. But in this particular case, these men, which would later be known as deacons, were pulled together, organized in a group in order to allow the apostles, which would later then become those that would be elders and pastors and bishops and churches, to handle specifically the ministry of the word. There would be the preparation in the word. Allows a pastor to do what he's supposed to do. What he's supposed to do, he's supposed to be preparing himself in the word. He's supposed to be preaching the word of God, declaring the word of God. He's supposed to be praying from the word of God, which means as I'm in the Word of God and understanding it and seeing the will of God, I pray about that. I do that in my life. I try to encourage us to do it together. So I'm praying from the Word of God, protecting by the Word of God, protecting the flock, using the Word of God to protect you. That's not in our text, but you'd see that later on in Acts chapter 20 when Paul said to elders in the church in Ephesus, you need to protect the congregation, you need to protect the flock. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. I spent a few days away this week, and this is probably the first time I've ever done this, and it wasn't, the reason why it happened wasn't really, the reason why it happened was I needed to make a trip. I needed to get Tom down to the airport on Wednesday afternoon, and I needed to pick Tom up from the airport on midnight Friday night. So there's not a lot of days, not a lot of time in between, and the airport was down in Trenton. So I decided, well, I'm going to go down and take him there, and then rather than driving all the way back home again, I'm just going to stay down there. I'll crash at my sister's house, and I'll stay there for a few days and pick him up on the way through at midnight on Friday night and drive on home, which is what I did. But it gave me the opportunity to do something I haven't done before, to be away by myself somewhere. My sister wasn't home. The cats were home. So me and the cats. And I won't tell you what one of them did. It was nasty. But cats do nasty things, so. Where was I? I was alone most of the time, and it was time for me to be in the Word all day long, studying, praying, reading, in the Word and in books about the Word, and in books about what it is to be a pastor, and books about what it is to be a deacon, and what it is to be organized to serve the Lord and serve our church. And I pored over that stuff for hours upon hours upon hours. I didn't quite fast, but I ate once a day. I went all day long. I had nothing but maybe water and apples that you guys gave me to make sure I was okay to keep on going. And then I would save my meal for nighttime. Then I'd go take a break and go over to Bob's and Karis' house and let the grandkids jump all over me for a while and had a little bit of grandpa time with them. Then I'd go back to my little abode and study and pray some more. And I did that for those 2.5 days. It was a refreshing time for me to do that. Reminded me of what I need to do. And you think I get lots of time to do that downstairs, and I would like to think I do too, but there are so many interruptions that happen. It just doesn't seem to happen that way. And I think I'm going to have to carve out that type of time again to do that because it refreshes me in the Word. This is what a pastor is supposed to do. He's supposed to be in the Word, and the Word's supposed to be in his life in such a way that he can lead and direct and to govern and even rule. That's a biblical word, to be able to rule the church by example and with the authority of the Scriptures. So therefore equipping the saints. It's to rescue the pastor from being derailed in ministry. It's not fitting that we should do this. We need to stay on target with what we're doing. And again, not that it was below them. They could do it. But they clearly needed to be doing some other things. Theirs was a teaching role, a ministry role, an equipping role of the saints to do the work of the ministry. It releases the pastor from criticism in the church ministry. One of our deacons has said recently, I just heard it this year kind of for the first time, that the pastor wears the white hat. I like that expression. I'm reminding them of it a lot lately now. What that means is the garbage isn't supposed to land on me, it lands on them. They're helping to serve me, and the criticism and the garbage they're kind of trying to take on them in order to keep me from the main shot of getting stuff. Well, I tend to get a lot of garbage on me sometimes for one reason or another, but I like that idea of them trying to look out for me in that way, and that's taking that, understanding that role seriously. Organize. I say fourthly, it's organized for the benefit of the congregation, verses 5 and 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, the whole gathering, and because of that they chose. I sometimes wonder about the particular benefit of parachurch organizations that say they're designed to help the church. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they forget they're there to help the church. Sometimes they take over the spot of the church. They step in areas they shouldn't. And while I sometimes have my criticisms and my questions about them, I never underestimate the importance of the church and the organization within the church to benefit itself. It is a God thing. Your pastors, your deacons are important, and then the rest of us all together are very, very important as God pulls us together for the unity of the body here. And in that, we're focusing on the great commandment. Again, we talked about this one, to love each other. Love God first and foremost, absolutely above everything else. And when you're loving God that way, it naturally shows in the lives of other people. In the Matthew passage, Jesus asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, there's two. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your inner being. Just love God first and foremost, absolutely above everything else. And then when you're doing that, the second thing will become a reality. You're going to love other people as well. And you'll even love your neighbor, your enemies. Beside your neighbors, you'll love your enemies as well. That's what Jesus says. Ministry of the great commandment, to love God first and then to love each other. And then the Great Commission, the two greats that we're given as a church. Love God first and foremost and then love each other with unlimited love. And then be involved in the Great Commission. Make disciples. Make disciples. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the deacon's job. I'm equipping you for the work of ministry, and the work of your ministry is make disciples. Keep making disciples. Sometimes there are born-again believers that you are helping, and they're building them into followers of Christ. Sometimes there are people that are not in the body of Christ yet. They don't know Christ, but they're asking questions. You are in their life to answer questions. You are in their life to show them who Jesus is. Some of you have been taking on a sequence of three things to take seriously your Great Commission. You're praying about people. You're targeting a group of people, and you are praying, and you're praying, and you're praying for them. And you're asking other people to pray for them. And then you are investing in their life. As you are praying, you're finding ways and time to do things, to connect with those people. You can't just pray, Lord, save them, not do anything. You've got to invest in them. do something. And in that investing, the idea is to eventually be able to invite them to the Savior, to invite them to a Christian organization, invite them to your church, invite them to a small group, invite them to your house for a cup of coffee, to eventually invite them to the Savior so they might know who Jesus is and want him in their lives as their Savior. Church is organized for greater growth, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples grew, multiplied greatly. Take your scriptures in Acts. You've just been in Acts chapter 6, but I want you to do a little search through Acts with me for a moment. So we're just going to stay in Acts. Go to chapter 2, verse 41. And notice this. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Go to verse 47. They were praising God, they're having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Go to chapter 5, verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Go to chapter 9, if you would. Chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, that's interesting, you ought to check that back with Acts chapter 1 verse 8 sometime. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. It was growing. It was a growing movement. It was a growing body. Verse 42. The end of the verse, and many believed in the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 21, it says, verse 20 says that they were preaching the Lord Jesus, and it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 1. Partway through the verse, and he spoke in such a way that great numbers of both Jews and Greeks believed. Chapter 16, verse 5. Are you getting the message yet? You seeing how this all fits together and exactly what the church is supposed to be doing, how God has designed it? Chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. And I can take it to chapter 19. There's another one, but I won't. Organized for greater church growth. The ministry of the Word of God was growing. And the impact of the Word of God on people's lives was growing. Ready, set, go. This is the go of the gospel. This is the way God has organized the church in order that this type of growth and movement would be taking place. It starts in your life individually. And as you are humbling yourself before the Lord and becoming a faithful servant of the Lord has places that you will serve within the body of Christ. And it begins to have an impact on the body. People are getting saved. The church is growing. The church is being edified. What's our response to all of this? As you start to think this thing through, you know, we need to ask ourselves, number one, are we biblically organized? And you can say, well, yeah, we got pastors and deacons, so I guess we're biblically organized. I would say, do we have a proper understanding of what those offices are? Do we really know what a pastor is and what he does? Do you really know what a deacon is and who a deacon is and what he does? Do you really know what those roles are? Do we have proper biblical people in those positions serving in our church? And who are the next ones that are going to serve in these spots as well? Who's the next pastor that's going to pastor this church from among you? There ought to be somebody out there that maybe I should start mentoring, that maybe someday would be part of the pastoral team here. You say, that's kind of far-fetched. No, it's not. It's very, very biblical. It's a mentoring program of a local New Testament church to keep equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, Pastor, you can't give us a master's degree or a bachelor of arts degree or a doctorate degree. Most churches are asking for that. I know, I can't give you that. But you know what? The Lord doesn't ask you for that. So we don't need to be asking for that either. He's looking for men who are full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, in the Word. Are we biblically organized? Are we properly organized to serve? Not just the offices of elder and deacon, but in arrangement of ministry, teams of ministries. Do we encourage team ministries in our church to develop around a church mission and vision statement? And we're going to be working Your staff's going to be working more this week on a mission and vision, kind of clarifying it and redirecting it a little bit better, maybe eventually presenting some of that to you to get you involved in that as well and think about, where are we going? What are we doing? Does our church vision allow for more ministry teams, more ministry leaders to step up the plate and do things? Do you have a system in place to recognize and equip and release people to serve? That's what we're called to do. Are we complementing that or do we hurt that? Are we seeing the biblically recognized results of proper organization? When the organism is organized properly and the organization is working to benefit of the body will be benefited and the body will grow. That's biblical mathematics. That's the way it happens. It started with adding. He added the church. And then later it stopped talking about adding. It started talking about multiplying to the church. That's more than adding. That's more and more and more and more people coming to know Christ. And it happens because we understand what that is. And we believe in that. And we are praying about that. And we are involved in that. And we are serving each other and serving the Lord in that happening. And I would have to ask you, where are you at in that whole process? Are you willing to be used of the Lord as a servant of the Lord? And to begin right here. When Dominique said, my desire right now, at least I think of the Lord, is to stay right here at home and serve here. There's nothing better than serving the Lord right here, right now. We sometimes think it's better to serve the Lord in Haiti or better serve the Lord in Germany or better serve the Lord in China or it's better to serve the Lord in Ecuador. You know, we got some other place where if I go there, I could serve the Lord. You'll never serve the Lord there in any way, shape, or form if you're not doing a great job right here at home. You serve the Lord right here to the best of your ability here. And maybe if God wants us to lose your abilities to someone else, that might happen. But if not, we get to keep your involvement here, and boy, we need it here that God might continue to grow us and develop us for his glory. Are you up for that challenge? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to see yourself as a very important part of the body of Christ for his honor and glory? Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word, the truth. Thank you for the church. It is so important. I believe in your church because I believe in you, and the church is the body of your son on earth. It is a universal body. It's made up of many denominations. It's made up of many people, but they're all common faith. They've believed in what Jesus Christ did for them. They gave their life. They surrendered their all to him. And you came into their life and you saved them. There are different philosophies. There are some different practices. There are different cultures. There are different organizations. There's lots of differences, but boy, may we understand the unity that pulls us together. And may we grow, even in this church, for your glory. May we see that as our destination. May we see that as our vision. May we see that as where we need to be going, that we would just be that church that's on the go in this place, that we are organized in such a way that our organization does nothing but enhance the growth and the movement of your Holy Spirit here. Dear God, if our organization in any way interrupts the work in your Spirit, then Father, dismantle us. Dismantle us. And recreate us for your glory. May our heartbeat be the glory of God. May our ministry be to be faithful disciples and disciple makers. May we see clearly why we are here. May it become the most important thing, more important than the sports this afternoon, more important than getting in the restaurant and getting that seat at the table, more important than anything else. May that become the most important thing in our lives. Because that's what's important to you. And we thank you that in this whole thing, your son is the head of the church. We take our commands from him. We take our authority from him. Even as the Great Commission speaks about the power and the authority that is the church, it's only been granted because you are the head of the church. You grant that authority. You are the cornerstone of the church. Jesus Christ, the whole church is built and founded on him. There's no one more important than him, her cornerstone. May our hope be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. May we not trust anything else, but wholly, wholly, completely trust in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.